Thank you very much, Stephen, and thank you for being here this morning. Blessing to be together. It always is. And I appreciate your sacrifice of time wherever you could have been other than here. I hope that it'll prove to be a beneficial sacrifice. Hope that you've already experienced enough this morning being here that you already feel like it's worth that sacrifice. Sir Isaac Newton, you see a picture of him here. Look like he's a child of the 60s, doesn't he, with that hairdo he's got. Isaac Newton, a very influential as well as knowledgeable man. He had three laws of motion that he presented. He didn't come up with the law. He just recognized the law that God had put into place. This is his first law of motion. Every object persists in its state of rest or uniform motion in a straight line unless it is compelled to change that state by forces impressed on it. Our brother prayed this morning that we would come and be exposed to the Word of God and that we would change, and that we would, in essence, be agents of change, that God would use us. But we see that every object, and that includes us in our lives and people in general, we tend to stay in a state of rest until something from outside moves us. God desires to move us. Some of you are saying, I didn't come here this morning for a science lesson. Well, this next slide is for you. Because see, this is the same principle, the same law, just taught by a cat instead of Sir Isaac Newton. Not too long ago, I made a comment about cats. I mentioned that dogs are there waiting for you when you get home. Cats aren't. I had at least two, maybe three cat owners correct me about that. So anyway, here's a cat to make up for my slighting of cats in that other sermon. But this cat teaches us about inertia. An object at rest tends to stay at rest unless acted upon by an outside force. Well, we started last Sunday morning to think about change for good. Our text is in Luke chapter 13. And I'll ask you if you have your Bible with you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one on the pew somewhere. You're welcome to grab that. And turn to the New Testament book of Luke, the third gospel account, the third narrative. Matthew presenting the Lord Jesus primarily as king. Mark presenting him as the servant of the Lord. John, the fourth gospel, presenting him as the Son of God. Luke, the doctor, presents him primarily as the Son of Man, the perfect human being. We've been considering the life of the Lord Jesus and challenges that we find in his teaching and in his works. And we're looking here at the thought of change for good. Two angles there on that title. One, an improvement. A change for good, a change for the better. The other angle being a change for good, a permanent change. All of us probably are looking for continued change in our lives. And God is looking for change in our lives. He is the one who will enable change to be there. And we're looking at three complementary changes that are necessary if we're to change for good. We find them in three sections here in Luke chapter 13. First of all, in verses 1 through 5, we see that a change for good means a change in perception. A very quick review here as we thought about repentance. In verse 3 and in verse 5, the Lord Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We talked a little bit about what repentance is not. Repentance is not just being sorry or emotional about our sin. though that may be involved in godly sorrow, will lead to repentance. Neither is repentance punishing ourselves in order to earn forgiveness for sin. Some people think that's what repentance is. That's not what repentance is. Though true repentance should lead to a desire to make things right with those we have wronged. Neither is repentance turning over a new leaf in order to counteract sin. It's not just a reformation, an outward change, though true repentance will lead to a change in behavior. Repentance. What it is, as we look at the Greek, biblically speaking, it's a change of mind, a change of perception about self, sin, salvation, and the only Savior. Now, we're looking at this from three angles again, really, as we consider this. We're seeking to take these three complementary changes, and we're saying that these are not three steps, but rather they are all part of the same truth, the same change, as it were. A change of perception, a change of mind, literally, is what the Greek word for repent means. A change of mind. And this is true whether as we've applied it to the nation of Israel, or as we look at the unbeliever and as we look at the believer. So we got three tracks we're kind of running on, emphasizing the final two, the unbeliever and the believer. So if you come here this morning and you have never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I trust that you will take the application to the unbeliever and you will see what God is trying to say to you. If you know Christ as your Savior, I ask that you would take the application to the believer. Because there is a need for these truths to be applied to the life of the Christian as well as to the unbeliever. And we saw that last week, and I won't go over that a whole lot this morning. But we think about self and realizing that self is the problem, not the solution. That sin is more horrible in the eyes of God than we realize. That salvation is available, but it's not through us. It's through the Savior. You see, you're not your Savior. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, you are not your way to heaven. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's not by you doing better. It's not by you cleaning up your life. It's not by you becoming religious. It's not by you changing yourself. Rather, it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, a born-again Christian, then the changes that still need to be made in your life, you're not the Savior. You're not the one who will make the changes. As we'll see this morning, the Lord Jesus is the one who makes those changes. Changes, a change for good. The Lord Jesus said, repent or perish. For the unbeliever, that means repent. Change your mind or you will spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. For the believer, it means change your mind or what you are doing with your life will perish. It will be wasted. You will be saved, but as by fire. We focused last Sunday morning particularly on the Lord Jesus' warning. We made the point that as we look through these thoughts on change, we need to focus on the Lord Jesus. He's our focus. And here was our principle. True spiritual life will never be experienced without true spiritual repentance. So we want to move on to our next aspect of change. And we find it in verses 6 through 9. We see that here a change for good means a change in production. Follow with me in verse 6 of Luke chapter 13. The Lord Jesus, after he makes this point about repentance, a change in perception, he gives a parable. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." The Lord Jesus emphasizes another angle on this thought of change for good by sharing a parable. As we often think, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Here the Lord Jesus speaks to those who were gathered there that day, and he sets his story in a vineyard. Here's a drawing of a vineyard in the first century Middle East. You see the vines there. You see a wall around it, and oftentimes they would build a wall of stones around that vineyard to protect it. Often there would be a tower, and underneath the tower, a wine press to take the grapes and to process them once they had grown on those vines. So the Lord Jesus tells this story, a fictional story, to make a point to his hearers regarding a change in production. He also added something to this vineyard. In this particular vineyard, in the story the Lord Jesus told, the man who owned it had planted a fig tree. Here's a modern day vineyard. And right there in the middle of the vineyard is a fig tree. So not only were the grapes growing in that vineyard, but there was a tree that was planted. And from that tree was expected the fruit of figs. So the owner had given the appropriate amount of time for that tree that he had planted to bear those figs, and he had come back and looked for figs. I don't know how many times he had come back to that particular vineyard in the story the Lord Jesus told, but every time he had come during that 3 year period, he had been disappointed. And now this third year's crop was not to be found. Another failed crop. As we think about this story the Lord Jesus told, one thing we understand very quickly is that fruit was expected. It was the natural product. The natural product of a fruit tree is fruit. The natural product of a fig tree is figs. We might look at this parable and say, well, who is being represented? And we want to be careful as we make interpretations like this when the Lord Jesus doesn't give us exactly who this person is representing or what this is representing. But as we look at it and we compare other scriptures and we look at what the Lord Jesus is teaching, we come away with the understanding that the owner of the vineyard seems to be God the Father. The caretaker would appear to be God the Son, possibly working through God the Holy Spirit. The fig tree, if we look at it in an eschatological, from an eschatological perspective, looking at prophecy, we would see the nation of Israel, sometimes represented as a vine, sometimes as an olive tree, sometimes as a fig tree. And so we see that God, in his big picture plan, is working with a nation that he chose back in Genesis chapter 12 through Abraham. And so we see that prophetic picture. But we also see the picture of an individual, an unbeliever, or possibly a believer, as we make application. And so as the Lord Jesus tells the story, we think about a change for good. The Lord Jesus speaks of producing fruit or being cut down. Producing fruit or being cut down. What does the tree need to do in order to produce fruit? As you think about that here in this story, and you think about the application of a fig tree, what would you say a fig tree needs to do in order to produce figs? Well, according to what the Lord Jesus gives us here, that fig tree needed to yield to the work of the caretaker, the work of the cultivator, the work of the gardener. You see, the cultivator here tells the owner who was ready to cut down the tree, he says, let me have one more year. Let me have a little more time, and I will do two things to this fig tree. I will dig around the tree, and I will fertilize the tree. Those two things. The fig tree, if it would yield. Now, of course, a fig tree, an inanimate object, doesn't have the ability to make a choice like you and I do. The application is to you and me. We have the opportunity to consciously yield or resist. If this fig tree had that same opportunity, it could either yield to that digging, it could yield to that fertilizing, or it could resist what the cultivator was seeking to do. A quick application. God, the Son, through God the Holy Spirit, is seeking to cultivate in your life. Whether or not you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, God is seeking to cultivate in your life. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit is here. And as our young brother shared Wednesday night, He has come to convict, to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And He's working in your life even today. Even while you sit there in the pew this morning, the Spirit of God is seeking to dig and to fertilize in your life, to draw you to the Lord Jesus, your only hope of eternal life, your only hope of forgiveness, your only hope of true purpose and meaning that not only is for this life, but for eternity. If you have received the Lord Jesus, if you have been forgiven of your sins by the one who died on the cross and took your punishment and rose again, then God the Holy Spirit is seeking to cultivate in your life. Paul himself said, I have not yet arrived. And I can guarantee you that you nor I have yet arrived at that place of perfect spiritual maturity. And God is cultivating. God is working in your life. He's digging and He's fertilizing. Make a couple of applications. Will you yield? Will I yield to His digging? You know, when you go out to a plant and you start digging, you start breaking up that soil around the plant, you could be seen as taking away the stability that's there. You know, I've still got some plants out in my wannabe garden. I'm a wannabe gardener. But when I go out there to those tomato plants and I dig around them, and those pepper plants, and I dig around them, I am shaking up what they know as stability. The ground has hardened around them and it's holding them in place. And when I dig that ground up, it shakes their world. You know what? The Lord Jesus may be doing that in your life right now. He may be digging in your life. He may be shaking up your world. He may be doing that through what He's allowing into your life, through your job. Or maybe through your health. He may be allowing financial instability in order to shake things up, that you might not depend upon yourself as your Savior, that you might not depend upon your 401k as your Savior, that you might not depend upon your good health as your Savior, but you might depend on Him. You see, the Lord Jesus does not want us to be comfortable with this world. He does not want us to count on this world. He does not want us to be dependent on this world. He does not want us to love this world system in which we live. He doesn't want us to do that. And so sometimes He shakes us up. Might be through relationships. Might be through something we find out. It might be a world circumstance that concerns us, but He may be digging around your life right now. You might be saying, why is this happening to me? Things were finally getting smooth. Things were finally getting comfortable. You may have your answer right there. He wants you to depend on Him. He wants you to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily, and to follow Him. And then there's His fertilizing. You know, fertilizing can also be unpleasant at times. When I fertilize my plants, you know, I just take some of this organic fertilizer that I bought at the garden shop, and I sprinkle it around, and it's not that big of a deal. But, you know, we can make a little application here. If you have the King James Version, you know that he didn't say he was going to fertilize around it. He was going to dung around it. You see, he was going to put manure. That was the fertilizer of the day. It's still used sometimes today. I know when I worked up at his mansion in New Hampshire, the one thing that everybody did not want to do was work in the manure pit. You see, you go down to the manure pit early in the morning, and you'd stick that pitchfork in, and the steam would start rising. And with the steam came the odor. And you'd load it into the back of this manure spreader, which would go then over the area that was to be fertilized and drop that down. They even use some liquid manure these days. And if you want to think about that and make an application to your own life, who wants manure dumped around their lives, huh? Not you and not me. We don't want that. That's unpleasant. But you know, sometimes the Lord Jesus, knowing that we need to grow, is going to allow some unpleasant, stinking things to come into our lives. And we might say, God, I was doing everything you wanted me to do. Why are you allowing this stinking mess to come into my life? But you see, the cultivator is working because he's looking for fruit. And he's wanting to develop fruit. And he knows that the stinking things that come into our lives are usually the things that enable us to grow and produce more fruit. Not the fun, smooth, easy times. We could apply that to the nation of Israel. We don't have time, but Isaiah chapter 5, we see there a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. Planted it with the choicest vine. Speaks of the nation of Israel. And he says, and listen to this, not only for application to the Jewish people, but also to our own lives, what more could have been done to my vineyard than I have not done in it? But when he went to find the grapes, he found wild grapes. And when the landowner in the parable of the Lord Jesus looked to find figs, he didn't find figs. There's also an application to those who don't know the Lord Jesus. Back in Luke chapter 3, if you can remember that far back in the 8th verse of that chapter, the Lord Jesus said this, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." Bear fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, if there is true spiritual birth, if the life of God takes over the life of a person, then there is going to be a change for good. If someone truly recognizes that, yes, I am a sinner and I am separated from God and there is nothing I can do and there is only one way, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and was seen. It's by faith. And you see, here we understand the importance of yielding. And the unbeliever needs to yield to God. You see, the Lord Jesus has already done all the work, hasn't he, for salvation. He did it at Calvary. In Acts chapter 26, Paul, in giving his testimony to King Agrippa, he told Agrippa how that the Lord Jesus had sent him to the Gentiles. Why? That they should repent, change their minds, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Not doing the works in order to be saved, but as a result of being saved. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. But we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, we're to yield. And when someone truly comes to the Lord Jesus for salvation, it's not a step, but in trusting Him as Savior, receiving Him as Savior, we are yielding to Him. We are yielding our time and eternity to the One who is Lord and who died for us. And then, of course, as we said, the application to believers, we've already made a lot of that application. But you see, the Lord Jesus is looking, or in the parable here, God the Father is looking for fruit in our lives. As Romans 6:22 says, fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. We should be bearing fruit to God, not fruit to death as we did before we trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. Read again Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Is it seen in your life? Is the life of the Lord Jesus being lived through you? God is looking for fruit. He's looking for fruit in the lives of His children. His Son, His Spirit is cultivating that we might bring forth the fruit of love and joy and peace, of long-suffering and kindness. He wants to see that fruit of goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He wants to see the life of the Lord Jesus being lived out through His people that others may see and be drawn. In John 15, the Lord Jesus says that He is the vine. And in that parable, we're the branches, and His life is to be lived out through us as we abide in Him and He abides in us. And He said, if we will do that, He says, you will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing, but with me, you can bear much fruit. The fruit of our lips, Hebrews 13, 15. By Him, by the Lord Jesus, focus on Him. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Is He hearing thanks from you? Is He hearing praise from you silently and audibly? Focus on the Lord Jesus. As you see yourself reflected in His words, turn your gaze away from yourself as you come under conviction and turn your gaze to the Lord Jesus who is cultivating in your life. Will you yield to Him? Will you yield to Him? Here's a principle for us as we close this section. Fruitfulness for God is impossible apart from yielding to the Lord Jesus' work in your life. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And God is taking His Word. And the more that you are exposing yourself to the Word of God in your own reading, in your own meditation, in your own study, in being in exposing yourself to others who will share with you the Scriptures one-on-one, in small groups, in gatherings like this, hearing the Word of God taught in a way that is truthful and sound, accurate, and in the Spirit of God, you can be fruitful. But it's not going to happen unless you yield. If you resist what God's doing, if you try to say, no, that's not the way it's going to happen, you're resisting the cultivator, and there'll be no fruitfulness. Change for good. A change in perception, repentance, change of mind. A change in production, fruitfulness that comes from yielding. And finally, a change in position. Let's read verses 10 to 17 as we close up this morning with this third aspect, this third angle that we're looking at this truth of receiving the Lord Jesus, both as an unbeliever and as a believer. Chapter 13 and verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So here we see the Lord Jesus teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, the day of rest under the Jewish law. And in attendance was a woman who was visibly and severely bent over. And she'd been like that for 18 long, painful years. As we've already seen in the book of Luke, there was an ongoing Sabbath controversy between the Jewish religious leaders and the Lord Jesus. They were constantly frustrated at what they saw as breaking the law by doing something on the Sabbath. Of course, the Lord Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He was not breaking a law, not a law of God, but rather the tradition of men. This woman, we find, had a spirit of infirmity in verse 11. A physical weakness, a physical disease caused in this situation by an evil spirit. A spirit of infirmity, a spirit of weakness, a spirit of disease. A demon was causing this in her life. Now, we don't draw from this that every sickness is caused by a demon. We find in Scripture many other reasons that sicknesses are allowed, but they obviously can be. We want to be reminded here that this is not a parable. This is not a fictional story. This is an actual occurrence. This is an historical event in the life of this woman, in the life of those people, in the human life or the earthly life of the Lord Jesus. We also see the truth here of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Saying one thing and being something else. Pretending to be something that someone is not. And the Lord Jesus pointed out their hypocrisy. Their hypocrisy was that they cared more about man-made rules than they did about people, though they claimed to be followers of God. Though they claimed to be representing God. Though they claimed to be concerned about the truth and love of God, in actuality, they cared more about their own rules than they did about people. They treated their animals with more compassion than they treated people who were sick and in need of healing. We see a change for good in this woman. Notice that her change in position was from bent over, from crooked, not upright, not straight, not according to the standard that God creates in. He created Adam and Eve. Before sin, He created them upright. They didn't evolve from some bent over creature. No, they were created to stand upright. If it were not for sin, all would be born like that and live like that. But we live in a sinful world. But we see that she went from that bent over position to an upright standing position. First of all, she recognized her need. She knew she wasn't straight. She knew the standard of uprightness, if we want to look at that in a physical sense, which the application for us is a spiritual uprightness, a standard that stood before her, the Lord Jesus Christ, a standard that we're looking at in these verses. Not only did she recognize her need, but she repented. We're going to see all three of these concepts tied together because they're really all part of one. Again, not three steps, but all part of one. She repented about if she could be healed. She repented about who it was that could heal her. She had to come to that place where she knew it wasn't the synagogue leaders. It wasn't the medical doctors, even like Luke. It wasn't the Pharisees. No, it was the Lord Jesus. He was the only one that could heal her. And then she responded in faith. We see there in verse 12 that Jesus called her to Him. He called her to Him. Come to Me. Come to Me. She could have stayed right where she was, staring at the ground. But she responded in faith. She believed that He was the healer. She believed that He was the Savior. She believed that He was the one and only one who could free her. You see, she needed to embrace the liberty that's in the Lord Jesus. Notice verse 16. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound. You see, she was in bondage. Think of it. For 18 years, be loosed from this bond. She needed liberation. She needed freedom. And those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior need freedom. Need to be loosed from the bonds of Satan. He who holds the power of death has been defeated. He who holds unbelievers in blindness has been defeated. He who holds many believers in a bondage of a besetting sin has been defeated by the Lord Jesus. Unbelievers need to embrace the liberty that's in Christ. Or if not, they'll continue in their crooked state. To be upright, we must be in Christ. He is the only hope of freedom, the only hope of uprightness. And here we focus on the Lord Jesus liberating. We see Him freeing, breaking the bonds, breaking the chains of Satan and sin and self. A change of position. She needed to be liberated from the power of Satan. If you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, Paul's commission by the Lord Jesus is our commission to you. To bring you to the Lord Jesus, to open your eyes that you might turn from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God, that you might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who were sanctified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer here this morning, you know that you've been forgiven of your sins. You know that you're saved. You have the assurance that you're in the hand of the Lord Jesus by faith. There's been a change in your perception, and you've seen the Lord Jesus as the only Savior. You've yielded to Him. You believed on Him by faith. You know, we can do wickedness too. We can be crooked. We can lose our upright state. We can't lose our upright standing before God. But we can lose that practical walk. We can lose our uprightness. David in 2 Samuel 24, he said, "Surely I have sinned that I have done wickedly." That word wickedly is the word that means bent, crooked. As believers, we can do that. But the Lord Jesus calls us to His freedom. Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Might we focus on the Lord Jesus liberating? Because if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. One final principle as we close this morning. Freedom to stand spiritually upright must be obtained by faith in the Lord Jesus. This thought of repenting, a change of mind, this thought of yielding to fruitfulness, a change in production, this thought of a change in position by faith, it all ties together. It all ties together in a change for good. You're never going to have true spiritual life without true spiritual repentance. You're not going to be fruitful for God unless you yield to the work of the Lord Jesus in your life. You're never going to stand spiritually upright unless you trust the Lord Jesus. One final question. Are you ready to change for good? I'm going to ask you to bow your head. We're going to close in prayer. If you've never received the Lord Jesus and He has convicted you this morning and said you need to be saved, can I encourage you? Can I plead with you to receive Him as your Savior right where you are? To acknowledge, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm separated from You. Yes, I need forgiveness. No, I cannot do it on my own. Yes, I believe that the Lord Jesus died for me, for my sins, and rose again, and I receive Him as my Savior. I trust Him. You can do that right where you sit. A change for good. If you receive the Lord Jesus, I encourage you. I encourage you to look at those areas of your life where you still need to change. Don't give up. Don't think it's impossible. Don't think you're bent over in that area with no hope. It can be a change for good. We're going to close in prayer. Brother's going to play a verse of a hymn. I ask you to use that time for meditation and response. Thank You, dear Lord, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Father, thank You for showing us our need of salvation. Lord, in our wickedness, our evil. Father, the most moral among us, before You, our best is as a filthy, disgusting rag in Your sight. But we thank You for forgiveness through the Lord Jesus. Thank You that it's all by grace. Father, we pray for any here who have never received the Lord Jesus. They're still in their sins. They're trying to be good enough. Father, help them to see that salvation is a gift. Father, those of us who know You personally through Your Son, Father, might we not try to make the changes in our lives through our own ability, but may we yield to the working of Your Son in our lives. May we trust. May we repent. Father, we thank You for the work You're doing. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your love, for Your patience. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'll be at the front door. I'd love to talk with you afterwards.